You to turn in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. As we are thinking about this overarching theme, the gospel in action, and I want to reference to you again what Jesus, when John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, were sent to Jesus while John was in prison and it was obvious that he was going to be martyred. And John asked the question, are you the one to come or should we look for another? It was a moment of just showing John's humanity, John's frailty. And what Jesus said, go tell John what you see and hear. And he gives this list of things that he was doing. Tell John what's been done. Tell John what I'm saying. So the gospel in action. And my prayer as we go through this is that for me first and then for all of you, that this will stir us to action, increasingly so. Good, solid gospel action that will have eternal ramifications. We're going to read today Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. If you stand with me just for a moment, I hope you have this in your Bibles. And I hope you have a Bible. And if you've picked up one of these ESV Reformation Study Bibles, then you'll know that we're on page 1415 in that Bible. Follow along as I read. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Don't despise this passage for its brevity. There's a lot here. God being our helper, we're going to unpack it in a moment. Remember that we've just read what? The inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. May this grip us head, heart, and hands today. Thank you. Be seated. There's a phrase, a statement really, that's gaining in popularity. It seems to me it's not a new statement, but it's having a fresh ascendancy today. The gospel changes everything. There are books entitled with that in the title. There's sermons preached on that. I think it's a tag on my brother's church's website, Grace Baptist Church, Cape Coral, Florida. Their graceofgod.org is their site, but the gospel changes everything. You'll always see that emblazoned some shape or fashion. And it's good. We should see that. Because the real gospel, the true gospel, does change everything when it finds entrance in our lives. And I think Mark goes to great lengths to show that. I think that's part of the reason he picks a lot of the things he picks is he wants us to know that when you think gospel, you need to think transformation. And it's to be feared that in some places today, perhaps many places today, that the gospel has been truncated. It's been watered down. It's not what Paul calls it in Romans, the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. It's for too many people today, it's just a set of statements that people acknowledge as true, and then at the end of that, declare themselves or have someone declare for them that they're a Christian. But I want us to think in terms of transformation. Because we talk here, promote here, disciple making, being disciples who are disciple makers, making disciples who are disciple makers. It's the Great Commission. It's the essence of it. And that idea that I'm a disciple growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ with a deepening hunger and desire to make other disciples so that we can pass the torch on Now, that's endemic to the gospel. When we're engaged by the light of the world and we become light in the world, it's contrary to our new nature to want to hide our light under a bushel. And when we follow Jesus' ministry as put together by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then John interpreting aspects of Jesus' life, when we followed him in Mark so far, we know this about him. We know that he was immediately after his baptism, which, by the way, I believe his baptism, his public baptism, was the first time without words that he showed forth the gospel, because baptism is portrayal of life, dying, death, burial, and resurrection. We told you last week, he didn't need to submit to John's baptism in order to prove repentance. He had nothing to repent of. So he shows us the image of the gospel in baptism, but then it shouldn't surprise us that Mark brings Jesus onto the scene preaching the gospel. So I want us to think together today about this idea in our text, this gospel of God, which I told you Matthew calls the gospel of the kingdom. They're synonyms. There's some people that want to make distinctions, want to nuance different distinctions there. But Jesus is talking about the gospel. It is the gospel of God because it is sourced in God. The gospel is God's idea. It comes in the eternal wisdom of God. The same God who speaks in Trinity, "Let us make man in our image," spoke before that in an eternal council about a desire to create a humanity and save a people from that humanity. In the midst of that, out of that. It's the gospel of God because it's sourced in God. It's the gospel of the kingdom because that's the nature of it. That's the message of it. It's about bringing a new kingdom, bringing a new order, bringing a new reality. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, "This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations," that is, all ethnoi, all people groups, "and then the end will come." That's the mission we're on. To take the gospel to every creature, which we're going to hear at the end of Mark. It's the duty of every generation of Christians to commit and recommit, to focus and refocus, to proclaiming the gospel. There's a sense in which everything we do ought to have attached to it, and I don't even like that attached to it, ought to have as the driving engine in the middle of it the proclamation of the gospel. And I think it can take on a lot of forms, by the way. When I was growing up as a student in high school, remember now, I was not really saved until I was in college, but as a student in high school, I was a part of a group of young people that made a commitment to get the gospel out to as many young people as we could. And we started a Tuesday night recreation night. It was bizarre. We began to gather students together, and we had this one commitment that every time we met, we would give a gospel presentation. There would be a communication. There would be a time for these folks to sit down together and hear the gospel. And it started out with a handful of about 6 or 8 of us who were committed to this, and the Lord blessed it. We ended up having about 150 young people gathering on a Tuesday night, and didn't have any place to meet, really. We were at the church property, and there wasn't a building that would hold us, and we were outside in the courtyard playing volleyball, and people began to get upset because the grass was dying in the courtyard because of the volleyball. And so we built a family life center to house all these kids coming in. And we saw a lot of kids come to Christ through that. And we had a commitment that whatever we did, wasn't the gospel as an afterthought. The gospel was the motive. And you see that in the life of Jesus and the apostles. So let's just think together for a few minutes today about this gospel of God. I told you that Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Matthew says he went throughout all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew adds, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Now, Mark doesn't tell us that immediately. He's going to show us that throughout the gospel of Mark. So the gospel of the kingdom is in one sense a summary phrase of what Jesus preached and did as he ministered throughout the towns and villages of Palestine. And that's what Mark is summarizing in Mark 1. He's summarizing it for us. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. So, if we establish that this gospel of God and the gospel of the kingdom are the same thing, we need to think about the Old Testament background to this, because this didn't just happen in a vacuum. I told you John the Baptist comes as the first prophetic voice in 400 years in Judaism. For example, in the Psalms, Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. Now, let me describe something to you. There's a sense in which in the discussion of the kingdom of God, commentators, writers, sometimes take different positions. Some say the kingdom of God has already come. Some say it's yet to come. We're not in that age yet. You have to understand prophecy and this discussion about the kingdom with I'm going to give you a now, not yet thought process. Now, not yet. Has the kingdom come? Yes. Has it all been fulfilled? Not yet. That's the sense of it. So you've got to hold that tension. And what Jesus is saying is that his coming upon the scene introduces the new covenant emphasis of God's kingdom. Psalm 145:13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. And so, folks, there's a sense in which you can say God has always reigned. But in his reign, R-E-I-G-N, in his reign, he has allowed Satan to be the god of this world, to be in control of principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Even though God is right now king over all the universe. Even though right now we can say he is absolutely sovereign. And so when Jesus comes and says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled. What he's talking about is that the time to change all of that is now in motion. The prophets foretold it. The prophets told of its coming, that the day would come. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. Jesus comes on the scene and says, the time is fulfilled. I'm here to fulfill every prophecy that's ever been made about me personally, the Messiah, are God's ways, God's will, God's word. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's as near to you. Paul would say it this way, talking about saving faith in Romans. It's as near to you as your mouth. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Jesus is saying here, the kingdom of God is at hand. I've come among you to introduce the kingdom. I've come among you to declare the kingdom. I've come among you to execute the kingdom. Here's the deal. Everybody you and I know is living under the kingship of someone. Who's your king? Even the person that says, no, man, I'm my own boss. I'm my own master. I'm master of my fate. I'm captain of my soul. They're in bondage to the enemy of our souls. They have been duped to think that freedom means I'm my own person. No one tells me what to do. And yet you and I know, you watch, have you ever watched the person that says no one tells me what to do and see how just how many ridiculous things they do that you think if they were thinking clearly, they would never do that. Everybody is under the kingship of someone. Jesus says, I've come to bring that all under me. What Zechariah had prophesied. And so the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 2, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That uses the same kind of language. It's near. And that's good news, by the way. Do you realize that every religion in the world teaches people how they can get to God except for one religion? Every religious expression. I'm astounded when I read some things. I was reading an article the other day. Liam Neeson, who's an actor that generally I like his acting. He's very good. In fact, he got his start in an old version of Pilgrim's Progress. He was one of the characters in Pilgrim's Progress done years and years ago with human characters. It's kind of poorly done, but that's Liam Neeson's in that, if you ever watched that. He's a blockbuster actor today. I think he makes $50 million per picture. He said that he's discovered that Islam is the way to go. He loves the prayers five times a day. On and on and on. Every religion, except that which teaches that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that there is no other way to the Father except by Him. Every religion teaches how to get to God, how to please God, how to do something that will make your situation right with God. Only Christianity teaches how God decided to get to you and to me. Only Christianity. So Jesus comes and declares the necessity to repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance we talked about when we looked at John's message. Repent, he said, and then bring forth fruit of repentance. Let's go over that again, though, just real quickly this morning. To repent, the word literally in the Greek is metanoia, and you break that down. The meta speaks of change. Noia speaks of mind. It's a change of mind. It's a change of thinking. For example, whereas a person who has not been brought to repent and practice repentance will tend to make excuses for his sin or her sin, the person who has had a change of mind, who agrees with God what sin is what righteousness is, that person will repent, will confess sin, will always be willing to admit when he has sinned, she has sinned, whether in word or thought or deed. I'm amazed sometimes when I watch adults, and I've seen this happen too many times, and I've probably fallen victim to it myself, where we want to make excuses. Well, if such and such had happened, if such and such had not happened, if so and so had not said something, if so and so had not done something, we always put these disclaimers when the Scripture teaches us that as sinners who've been saved by grace, that we will repent. We repent to one another. We repent to God. Our mind is aligned with God's thinking. Though our ways cannot ever be completely God's ways, His mind is greater than ours. Our mind is aligned to His thinking. And what God calls sin is sin. It continues to be sin. He is the Lord. He changes not. That's why we need to be kind and charitable, but clear and firm that simply because the society changes to accept different norms and values, there are unchanging truths and principles in God's Word, and we must stand firm upon them. And brothers and sisters, I don't have to tell you, if you pay attention to the news, that we're in a day when our very religious freedoms, the very basis, the very foundation upon which this nation was founded, is under great attack. We don't need to get upset about that. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. We're not going to lose this battle. We may lose some rights and privileges, but we're not going to lose this war. Jesus came declaring the kingdom of God is at hand and declared himself to be the king. So this gospel of the kingdom is good news that Jesus is God's kingly power and authority and is breaking into the world like never before. He's ruling in a new way to save his people from their sins. His very name, Jesus, means that. And to deliver them from their enemies and reveal his glory and establish peace and righteousness in the earth. He's come to declare all of that. And Jesus' message is simple, and we should never complicate it. Repent, that is, come to a change of mind, a sincere change of mind where you say, we teach our children this, by the way, what is repentance? What is it? Repentance is a true sorrow for our sin, confessing it to God, and turning from it, hating it, and forsaking it, because it's displeasing to God. That's what John was talking about when he was talking about fruit. Anybody can mouth the words. Anyone can say sorry. But you'll see by their actions that fruit of repentance, whether or not there was a true sorrow that attended that word. Repentance, by the way, is not a one-time event. It's not right to look back and say, well, you know, I remember when I was a child, I repented of my sin and I trusted in Christ, became a Christian. Repentance is an ongoing reality. In fact, I will say to you that if you've been a Christian now for any time at all, years, if you've been a Christian for any length of years, then you are repenting of things now that when you first came to Christ, you might not have recognized as sin. That's growth in grace. I used to tell people when you read 1 John, and I would encourage you to read the letter of 1 John if you hadn't done that in a while. It's a soul-searching, massive, several million candle beam searchlight cast upon your life. And John says, if you say this and you do this contrary, that you're a liar. John presses for a repenting life. So that's the first thing I want to establish is Jesus comes preaching this gospel of God, sourced in God, Because God is holy and he calls us to be holy, that our message needs to be a message of repentance, calling people to repent. But folks, if we are not repenting ourselves, then our message is hollow to them. That's where the idea of being a hypocrite comes from. Where the world looks on Christianity, on the religiosity of Christianity and says, well, those people say this, but look how they act. No, we've got to follow the example of Jesus, whose life modeled a powerful, confirming, compelling witness to what he said. He was perfect, we are not. But he calls us to arise to that standard. So the first word of the gospel is repent. Repent of sin. To speak of repentance and a willingness to repent means that you're acknowledging that you're a sinner. That's a great place to start. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when we call people to repent, we need to be clear on what we're asking them to do. We're asking them to turn from their sinful thinking, thinking themselves, thinking more highly of themselves than they ought, thinking of themselves as a law unto themselves, thinking of themselves as a God unto themselves. That means we're going to get them in the Scriptures. You cannot repent very long meaningfully if you're not feeding upon the Word of God to know what God's Word says is His will and His way. And the more we get into God's Word and meditate upon it and read it and hide it in our hearts, the psalmist says that we may not sin against you. There's a connection here. If you're battling with remaining sin, if you're battling with besetting sin, then if you're wise, you will either find for yourself or seek out counsel who can point you to passages in Scripture that speak to that. It's a wise thing for a person who struggles with anger to discover the passages in the Scripture that address anger, to memorize these passages, hide them in our hearts, uplift them to God and say, dear God, please help me to conquer this besetting sin. If it's lust, find the passages on that. Feed upon them, hide them in your heart, memorize them, put them on your computer screen, on your steering wheel. Commit the truth to God. Repent. Keep on repenting. That's the first word of the gospel. In fact, it's so critical that we could speak. When we talk about faith, we ought to talk about a repenting faith. A repenting faith. Repent and believe the gospel, Jesus said. Believe is the twin word. We're not going to put a value on one or the other. Where you find true repentance, you'll always find true faith. And where you find true faith, you'll always find true repentance. And if you find one without the other, then what you found is false. Believe in the gospel. Believe in the good news. And he says that at this point, as people are having their blinded eyes open, and they would make the connection. Wait a minute, that's what the prophet said would happen when Messiah would come, the day of the Lord. The blind would receive sight. The lame would be able to walk. The deaf would be able to hear. The dead, summoned to life, would come back to life. We say parenthetically at that point, I want to warn you about this movie that's out, The Son of God. It is not accurate portrayal of the Son of God in Scriptures. You need to know that. I'm not going to question the motives of the people that did it. God bless them. But their worldview is not anchored in the Scriptures as it should be. And there are great liberties taken in this movie, one of them being the scene of Lazarus being brought from the dead. Jesus is not portrayed as the eternal Son of God who knows all things. He's the Son of God who is surprised by certain things in the movie. This is not the Jesus of Scripture who came commanding, repent and believe in the good news. What is the good news? Well, the good news is that God, who could have destroyed sinners as sinners in their place, has chosen rather to rescue sinners in His righteous holiness. And He has not betrayed Himself. He hasn't simply said, well, I will just deny my wrath. He has rescued sinners by sending His only begotten Son, His unique Son, His eternal Son, the Son coming willingly, saying, here I am. I've come to do that which is written in your book. I delight in your law. And He comes to keep the whole law for His people. And He comes to suffer the punishment due unto the sins of His people. It's the gospel. And when He bears on that cross 2,000 years ago your sin, when He says, I'm going to take His sin upon me. I'm going to take her sin upon me. When He stands in our place and endures God's eternal wrath for sin and rises from the grave, He's infallibly declared that the good news He said at the beginning of His ministry, to repent and believe in the gospel, that He is able and willing to accomplish. That's wonderful news to anyone who really believes that he or she is a sinner, condemned, undone, unclean. You see, if you know you deserve the wrath of God, then it's very compelling good news to know that one has been sent by God to take your sin and endure God's wrath for you in your place. That's good news. A person doesn't believe he's a sinner, doesn't believe he's under the wrath of God, then it's nonsense to him or her. A person who thinks that in and of himself, on his own, he's pretty good, he's righteous, the gospel's nonsense to them. That's why Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous. He wasn't declaring that there are people who are righteous that don't need to be saved. He was saying, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. So it starts there. So I'm going to ask you and me as we close today. Be honest. Don't have to answer me. You have to answer God. Do you know yourself? Do you see yourself to be a sinner? Don't answer, well, I know I'm not perfect. That's not the point. Because a person says I'm not perfect usually follows up with, but I'm better than some people I know. Do you know yourself to be a sinner? Do you know that if God were to give you what you deserve, that He would give you wrath? That the fact that you and I are here today breathing is an incredible mercy. That if God gave you and me what we deserved, it would be the eternal wrath of God. Immediate end of life on earth, casting into eternal hell. Do you know that of yourself? Then do you delight to know that Jesus Christ came into this earth 2,000 years ago, living the perfect life that you and I were commanded to live, but we never did, never could, never will. And in the fullness of time, at just the right time, came on the scene to say, the kingdom of God is at hand. I've come as the King. Bow before me, repenting of sin. Bow before me, believing the good news that I declare, and that you will soon see that I am. Bow before me as your King, and you'll be saved. You'll be rescued from the wrath of God. See, if you know yourself to be a sinner, and you know you deserve God's wrath, and you know Jesus came to stand in your place, then why would you wait? Why would you tarry? Why would you put something like that off? Why would you pretend? Why would you be content to play church when you could have life in Christ. You see, those questions need to haunt us for ourselves and then for others we may know who say things like, well, I don't have a problem with da da da. No. The problem, brothers and sisters, is me. The problem is you. And if you've repented of your sins, truly repented, then you know what I'm talking about, and you continue to repent. You know that reality. If you have believed in the gospel, then you know that faith in Jesus Christ, person and work, life and ministry, then you know you're trusting in Him only. You don't trust in anything that you've done today. No, see, getting out in the snow and the ice when others didn't doesn't make you better than anybody else. You're trusting only in Christ. In Christ alone, my hope is found. It should not surprise us that Jesus came preaching the gospel. And I hope and pray that as we move through Mark's gospel, that you will see in everything Jesus says and does that He's declaring good news, a message of hope. Just watch you move through Mark and see how many people got hope who had hopeless circumstances. All those physical healings you'll see were simply a window that Jesus set up for us to look through and realize if He can heal, then He can forgive sins. My prayer is that you have repented and believed the gospel, and that your life demonstrates that by daily repenting of sin, daily trusting in Christ. And if you have not repented and believed the gospel, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to discover that God got you through the ice and the snow this morning for you to hear one more time the good news, and that this be the time when you would respond savingly to Christ. Let's pray.